get started this morning, I need to give you a quick report, and then we continue with our study. I did put this up because I decided that it was a piece of paper to keep doing what I used to do, which is I bring the report and make copies. No one picks it up. I said, no, it's just conserved paper now. So I've just written down a summary of the contribution that you made and how it was disposed. And sometimes you see these unusual fractions or cents and so on. It's because of the exchange rate. When it's even 8 cents, it's a round number of something like maybe 30 or 40 naira. Anyway, so that's what you have. And if you're interested to see how I summarize it, you can also ask me and I'll email you the actual copy. Well, I begin with, I understand that you all came in for Bible study on Wednesday. And I don't recall saying I was coming back. Maybe I did, I just don't remember that. I thought I said 24th, but maybe not. Okay. But that's good, though. It's encouraging to hear that. Well, the thing about my trip, though, is I continue to be amazed at God's faithfulness. Now, it began with something that usually we would take things for granted. For the first time, just before we left, I asked him, Gozi, do you have your iPad? Normally, she doesn't take it. She said, no. So she went and got it. And so the first night we got there in Lagos, the hotel we were staying, they had Wi-Fi. So we were able to connect to the internet. Now, one of the things that I had tried several times to book a flight from Lagos to Owerri, I was unsuccessful. But knowing how things will function, I was confident we'll have flight come Monday morning. I wanted to leave Sunday afternoon, but sometimes that's not reliable. So I decided, well, we're going to leave on Monday morning to get there before the program began. So what happened is, she turned on her iPad and said, now, by the way, what flight are we supposed to take? And she went to look at the flight. And lo and behold, there was no seat on Monday morning. All flight booked. I didn't realize it was a public holiday. So had she not had the pad, had she not turned it, I wouldn't have gone until Tuesday, when the program was supposed to begin on Monday. So that, to me, was part of God's goodness. And so most of you prayed that the Lord would cease the rain because it's the peak of rainy season. And sure enough, that prayer was answered because there was practically no rain, except that the Lord will, one or two evenings, he'll send rain at night to cool off the day, because they didn't have air conditioning and so forth. So it was he was so gracious in terms of holding the rain. I told some of them, because of the experience they had, when those who had a bus load to come to another city where I was, that's about 3.5 hours drive, they couldn't leave in time because they said the rain in Aba was unbearable. And that's about 2 days or 3 days after I left. And that continued to be the case until I left Nigeria. So the Lord was gracious in that respect that he withheld rain, not only in Aba, but I also went to a new place called Enugu. That's in another state, still in Nigeria, but it's another state. And there also the Lord withheld the rain and everything went well. And then to a place called Ohafia and so on to Umuahia. And all that eventually you will see some pictures on our website regarding those places. So the Lord in every way was gracious, including one of the vehicles that we were traveling with was actually the tread of that tire was just gone and over the highway. Didn't realize that until we got to our final destination. And that's when they realized it was flat. But what happened on the road? Only God knows how he sustained that, so that nothing catastrophic took place. Now, so that's basically some of the things that I want to mention about my trip to do all that kind of things that we went to do. Now, you will get, again, pictures, and probably the reporter, he's one of the young pastors that he's turned out to be a reporter for us. So he write his report, and you'll be getting it on the website too. Now, before I make the next comment, I want to thank some of you who graciously contributed towards the funeral of my mother. And sure enough, like I expected, we expected anywhere from 2,000 to 3,000 people to show up. And we had to feed them. So, be aware, actually, from everything, the various tents, they have names to give it, they were fully packed. And that field, it's a football field, it's actually a soccer field. That's why it was held, not in any other place. It was a football field. So there were so many people who showed up, and I spoke for approximately an hour and 30 minutes. Now, before I got there, some of you did inform you, there was a drama that played out because of the local church my mother attended. All these people are so much what they call the prosperity preaching. And so I had told the pastor, or through my brother, to go tell them that they will carry out this funeral on two conditions. One, that I preach the funeral. The second one, no contribution, no offering of any kind to take place. Now this is because they pass collection plate during funeral service to collect money, you know, for all kinds of reasons. But anyway, I told them, those two, if you agree with those two conditions, then you do all the rest of the things. They said no. And in fact, they threatened to be very, I call it harmful or something, because they copied the what they call the district police officer, which would be equivalent to a police commissioner, about their threats to tell us not to even go the route we were going. I wrote them back, gave them three reasons, and in those three reasons, one of them being that I asked him, I said, when is it all right for believers to take matters of spiritual nature to the civil government? And I said, that means you ignore 1 Corinthians 6 verses 1 through 8. But in the end, I preached the funeral. Nothing happened. The threat was an empty threat anyway. So eventually, everything I have had, I don't know what the impact is. Only the Lord knows what he's done with that message. However, the little comments I got from some people, it seemed to be that it was very challenging, especially to some of the pastors who were there. Because one pastor told me directly, he said, after listening to what I said, it caused him to begin to reevaluate what it means to be a pastor. And so on and so forth. And another pastor, as I'm told, also made a comment like, well, I've never had a thing like that in my whole life as a pastor. I said, anyway, so we did what the Lord wanted us to do. The result is his. I don't know what the impact is. All I can tell you, that was the largest crowd I have preached to in a funeral and gave the gospel to them. So with that in mind, that's basically all I can say. And I'm not too good about telling all the stories, but you get the idea that the Lord was gracious. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your mercy, for your kindness. We are thankful for all that you have done in sustaining this congregation throughout this past week. You've been so gracious in every way. Lord, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, would enable us to pay attention and hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 reads, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." It is God's plan for humans to interact with each other. Now this is very clear from the creation of man, in that the woman was created so that man would not be alone, or so that he will have a companion. There is no doubt that Adam and Eve had a good relationship between them prior to the fall. Now it was after the fall that their relationship with each other changed. Now since the fall, people's interactions with each other create difficulties, so that we can find ourselves embittered or hateful towards others due to how those we interact with treat us. It is remotely possible that a person could decide to avoid difficulties involved in interacting with others by being a hermit. But such an approach is not an option for the believers who are expected to interact with each other as members of the body of Christ. Now, because interactions with others create problems, then for a pleasant interaction between believers, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, instructs us to cultivate three essential virtues that make that this possible. What I'm saying is this: if you're by yourself, I know sometimes you have problems with yourself too, but once there's another person, trouble begins. You know, normally with one person you're in good shape, but once you interact with a second person, something starts happening. So we're saying that since it's unavoidable that we interact with each other, there are virtues that we should cultivate as believers. Thus, the message of the Holy Spirit to us in this verse is this: to cultivate virtues of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. That's the message that we should cultivate. The virtues of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Now, these three virtues are what we seek to expound in this study. Now, the virtues listed in our passage stand in stark contrast to the vices of the previous verse that are certainly destructive to any harmonious relationship. The contrast between our present verse and the preceding is obvious, based on the fact that we have negative instruction in the previous verse, but a positive instruction in this present verse. Now, the difference in the context makes unnecessary to be overly concerned with a manuscript problem of our present verse. That's a manuscript problem. Now, some Greek manuscripts begin the verse with a Greek particle that is reflected in some English versions, such as the Authorized Version or the New Revised Standard Version, that begin the verse with the word and. But majority of our English versions do not begin the verse with any connectives whatsoever, on the ground that a few important ancient Greek New Testament manuscripts do not contain the Greek particle, implying that there is no doubt in that there is some kind of doubt though about its authenticity. That is those who translated the particle that begins this verse in some English versions. We're not certain of that. Now, the reasoning behind that, if there is a particle that begins the verse in the original Greek text, that there is no easy explanation as to the reason it is omitted in these important ancient Greek manuscripts. Now, by the way, the New English Translation begins a verse with the word instead. But its translators are quick to point out that they did so based on stylistic requirement instead of any manuscript reading. So anyhow, or anywhere, the contrast between verse 31 and 32 is evident from the instructions of the two verses that the issue of variation in Greek manuscript is not really that important as far as the interpretation of the verse is concerned. In other words, what we're saying is, even though we believe that the original did not have any particle, but even if people use particle, it still doesn't change the interpretation of the verse. So be that then as it may, we use the word cultivate, to convey the message of this passage that we indicated it is to cultivate the virtues of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. But the word cultivate does not appear in our passage. That verse, you don't see the word cultivate. So you may wonder why we use such a word when it doesn't appear. Now this is because the command issued in our verse begins with a present tense in the Greek. Now the present tense is for the most part used for commands that require a person to form habits with respect to his or her attitudes and behavior. Now in our passage, the apostle is in a sense telling the original recipients of this epistle to train themselves to exhibit the virtues he listed in the passage. Because instruction is given to a Christian community with believers at different spiritual growths, it is likely that the apostle would have had two situations in mind when he offered that instruction, when he used the present tense in, of course, issuing the instruction of the verse. Now, the first situation he probably had in mind is for those believers who have not begun to exhibit the virtues listed. That would be the first group. He would be thinking about those who have even begun. Now, to them, the apostles' instruction would be that they should begin and continue to exhibit the virtues he mentioned in the passage. Now, the second situation is for believers who already exhibit to some extent the virtues listed in the passage. To these believers, the instruction is simply for them to continue to do so. They should make it their habit to continue doing what they've been doing. Now, you should be able to at least identify which of these two situations that fit you. You should know that. In other words, you should know whether you haven't begun with the virtues or you have begun with them that need to continue. Now, in either case, the apostle is concerned that the original recipients form the habit of exhibiting the virtues he listed. It's because the apostle had in mind the necessity of forming habits with respect to the virtues listed in the passage that we use the word cultivate. That's why we use the word cultivate, to indicate that the believer is instructed to acquire or develop the virtues given in this passage. Now, we are certain that it is acquisition or development of virtues that is the concern of the Holy Spirit through the apostle, because the word be that begins verse 32 is translated from a Greek verb with a range of meanings. For example, the Greek word can mean to become something that a person was not before, often because of a change in nature that leads to entrance into a new state or a new condition. It is in this sense that the word is used to indicate that a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a child of God that he was not before, as stated in John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1 verse 12 reads, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That is, they become what they weren't before. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb is to be, in the sense of possessing certain characteristics, as it is used in the instruction to believers to be careful not to cause spiritual problem for the weak believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, where our word is, we're saying, even though it means to be, it can refer to possessing certain characteristics. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." So here, characteristics of something causing problem for others. Now it is in the second sense of possessing certain characteristics that the word is used in our passage to indicate the virtues listed are to be possessed by believers. Now interestingly, the Greek verb used in our passage is quite often used for instructions that require exhibiting right characteristics. For example, it can be used in the singular form for individual instruction, either to exhibit certain characteristics or to avoid them. Thus, the apostle used the word to instruct Timothy to be a model believer that others could emulate, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 reads, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now the instruction, set an example, is literally from the Greek, be an example, be an example. Now in the plural though, the Greek verb is used in the command that requires believers to be merciful, for example, to be merciful. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke chapter 6 verse 36. Luke chapter 6 verse 36 reads, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Here, so the apostle Paul also used the Greek verb in the plural to encourage believers not to enter into certain relationships with unbelievers that may put them in strict fellowship with them, as in the command issued in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. This is concerned with not entering into certain kind of relationship with unbelievers and will put them in believers in strict fellowship with them. So he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now that command, "do not be yoked together with unbelievers," is a prohibition against forming very close relationships with unbelievers, which could include marriage or engagement in pagan ceremonies. So be that as it may, the first virtue the Holy Spirit through the apostle wants believers to cultivate is kindness. Kindness. That's the first virtue, kindness. Now this is conveyed in the instruction of Ephesians 4:32 when he says, be kind, be kind. Now the word kind, of course, is translated from a Greek adjective with several meanings. The word can mean easy, easy. The Greek word translated kind can mean easy, as it pertains to that which causes no difficulty. It is this meaning of our Greek word that is used in the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11:30. Matthew 11:30. Matthew 11:30. Very short sentence, but this is what the Lord said. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now yoke here is a symbol for submission. So that Jesus is saying that to submit to him is easy. Of course, some interpret yoke here as a reference to Jesus' interpretation of the law, which implies that his interpretation of the law is easier than that of the teachers of the law. That's how they interpret it. But I believe it's more has to do with submission. Now, another meaning of our Greek word is fine, fine, in the sense of that which meets a relatively high standard of value, as it is used in Jesus saying in Luke 5:39. Fine. In Luke 5:9. Because it does say the word fine in the NIV, but I will show you that's what it is. Now you, once you get this Luke, put your marker there, because I'll go to one passage and return right back to Luke. It is, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now the sentence "the old is better" is literally from the Greek. This way, it says, the old is just fine. So that's the Greek word. The old is just fine. That's the Greek word translated "kind," but here it really means fine, F-I-N-E. Still though, another meaning of our Greek word concerns being morally good and benevolent. Morally good and benevolent. Now it has the meaning of reputable in the instruction concerning the kind of association a believer should avoid in 1 Corinthians 15:33. First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33 reads, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now the word good here may be rendered reputable character. So we can say reputable character. Now another meaning associated with being morally good and benevolent is kind or loving, as the word then is used in Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. It reads, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then you will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now it is in the moral sense of the word that that it is used in our passage of Ephesians 4 verse 32, specifically with the meaning of kind. Although some English versions, such as the New Jerusalem Bible and the New English Bible, use the meaning generous. Instead of be kind, they said be generous. That's how they translated it. Well, this notwithstanding, though, the command of the Holy Spirit is for the believers to strive to make it a spiritual habit to be kind. And we should strive to make it a spiritual habit to be kind. So we are saying that as believers, we should endeavor to make being kind a part of our daily functioning as we interact with others. Remember in my introduction I was talking about the difficulty of interaction. So in order that we be what we're supposed to be as believers, we should make it a habit to be kind as we interact with people. Now, kindness is an important virtue that is expected of those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, believers are in covenant relations with the Lord, and so we are expected to show kindness to others. In fact, showing kindness is considered as revering or honoring the Lord, especially when the kindness is shown to the poor, according to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. It reads, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their master and for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God." That's why I say being kind is a way to honor God. Now, when you are kind to others, not only do you honor the Lord, but you actually help yourself, as the Lord will reward you, as the Bible indicates, as implied in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. Proverbs 11, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. It reads, "A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself." Now, Proverbs 11 does not tell us how a kind individual benefits self. But the context of the scripture indicates that when a person is kind, that individual will be rewarded both here and in eternal states. In other words, if you are kind, you will be rewarded here on this planet. Of course, that will translate also to reward in heaven. So that being kind is something that's expected of those who are in covenant relationship with God. Now, so we have been considering, though, the instruction for believers to form the habit of being kind to others. Now, so, you know, many times in English, we take certain things for granted. So, we say, well, be kind. What does it really mean to be kind? I mean, I know it's an English word. We pretty much know what it is, right? But really, when you think about it, what does it really mean to be kind? It means this: to be caring, considerate, and helpful. Which is what I said, to be caring, considerate, and helpful. So when we say be kind, we're saying that you should be very caring, you should be very considerate and helpful to others. That's what we're talking about. So being kind is not merely an attitude of the mind. Because that's the caring, the being considerate. But that attitude that works its way outwardly, where others can recognize it. In effect, we are saying that to be kind, or being kind, is to be action-oriented towards the object of kindness. So that is to say, you cannot be caring, you cannot be considerate, without being helpful in a meaningful way. One that can be quantified. Now, that kindness involves action. That's what we're trying to say. Kindness must involve action. That if that is the case, it's evident in the report of Luke regarding the treatment of the Apostle Paul and his team in the island of Malta. In Acts chapter 28, verse 2. Acts chapter 28, verse 2. All I'm trying to indicate now or prove to you is that being kind is an action-oriented word or virtue. So that sure you'll be caring, you'll be considerate, but you must be helpful. All those three come into play when we talk about being kind. So here we see truly that being kind is something that has to be demonstrated like love. Say, Reese, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Now look, the author of Acts of the Apostles tells us that the islanders of Malta showed unusual kindness to the apostle and those with him. But he did not stop there. He went on to explain what this kindness entails or involves. It involves the action of building fire. That's help. They were considerate about them looking at their plight. They were shivering. They were considerate. They were caring. But that wouldn't have meant much until they did this action, which is building a fire, so that the apostle and his companions could warm up themselves from being cold, having suffered shipwreck. Thus then, it is clear that kindness is an action-oriented word. An action-oriented word. Even though we say it's a virtue that you are to cultivate as a believer, but that means it's an action that you have to display. So this means then that you cannot be completely kind to a person if all you do is to feel that you are considerate or that you are caring about a person in your mind. In other words, if it's something inwardly done, you cannot be say, I'm kind. No. The kindness must be demonstrated to its object. It is because being kind is an action-oriented expression that Lot perceived his preservation during the destruction of Sodom as an act of kindness shown to him by those angels, as he confessed freely in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 19 reads, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. But the key thing though is, he said, show great kindness. How? By an action. The action is sparing life. Of course, we indicated previously that a person who is kind benefits self. So Lot is the beneficiary of his kindness shown to him by the angels that destroyed Sodom in return to his kindness shown to the angels by hosting them in his house. He saw those two men, angels, but they didn't know they were angels. Saw two men, was very considerate about them. So not only was he considerate about them and caring about their plight, leaving them in the market square, but he did something. He invited them to his house and fed them. In return, remember what Proverbs said in 11:17, that when you are kind, you benefit yourself. So by doing that, he helped himself. And he was rescued, preserved from the destruction that came unto Sodom. So the point is that to be kind is to be involved in action towards a person that demonstrates that you are caring and considerate. So that's what it means. You show an action, but that action would then is something that really tells that you really considerate, you're caring about an individual. Now this notwithstanding though, you see, because of who we are as humans, our thinking is generally limited because we're always thinking about self. Now, so because of this that I'm going to make this comment. Now, we should not think of kindness merely in positive terms, since negative actions can also be expressions of being caring and considerate. Now, this is what I said. When we think about caring and being considerate, we always think in terms of positive. But I'm saying no. There are some negative actions that actually will reveal that you are caring and considerate. Even though it may not be clear to most people wouldn't think that way. Take for example, if you care for a person and you see the person err or go wrong, then being kind to such a person may involve a sharp rebuke that will help the individual to turn around from his erring ways. It is this kind of kindness that the psalmist is described in Psalm 141, verse 5. All I'm arguing is, don't think of demonstration of kindness only in a positive way. It can also be in a negative fashion, which in case may involve rebuking somebody. Because naturally we don't like that either. We don't want people to rebuke us. But here it reads, to show you what the point we're making, it reads, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. In other words, let the righteous person get my attention wherever he does it. He said, when he does, that's kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Now, you know that's one of the tough things for us as human beings, is to accept negative rebuke. We don't like that. We don't easily accept that. We run all the way around just to justify ourselves instead of saying, yes, accept it. Yet, he said, yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Now, the first part of this verse, when he said, let a righteous man strike me, it's a kindness. It's more literally from the Hebrew, let a righteous one strike me in kindness. Strike me in kindness. Now, so regardless of how the Hebrew line is understood, one thing is clear, which is that a negative action is here associated with kindness. Now, most people, like I've been explaining, think that if someone rebukes them, that person does not care about them. So that's what some people think. Now, this passage in Psalms shows that thinking to be false. A person who cares about you will rebuke you to ensure that you do not get involved in something that will hurt you. Now, if you love somebody, if you're caring, if you're considerate about somebody, and you see something they are doing that's going to hurt them, you must rebuke them. Would they like it? No. But who says doing what is right is always appreciated by those who you do by? Now, a person who cares in about you, as I'm saying, must rebuke you to ensure that you do not get involved in something that will harm you. Now, children in particular feel this way when their parents discipline them. You know, some children, I mean, most children, they would think that the parents hate them because they rebuke, discipline them, or whatever way they discipline them. And those who are not grounded parents, weak parents, back off. So they withhold discipline from their children because they want their children to love them, to think that they are kind to them. But the truth of the matter is, as I've said many times, parents are not called to be the friends to their children. They are called to be their parents, not friends. And when they grow up, and if they're well adjusted in life, they become your friend then. But not when you're raising them up. They are not your friends. They're your children. Now, of course, when parents withhold discipline because they want their children to think that they're kind towards them, those parents actually demonstrate that they do not love their children. So what are you talking about? I love my children. That's why I don't spank them. That's why I don't discipline them. Really? That tells me you don't love them. Now you may think, I made it. I didn't make it up. God said that to you. How do we know that? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It reads, "He who spares the rod hates his son." This is what I just read. I didn't write it. You say, "He who spares the rod hates his son." In other words, you withdraw discipline from your child, you don't love the child. Look at the next. It says, "He who loves him is careful to discipline him." Does then being kind to a person does not always mean that you will do that which is pleasing to the individual, but that you will do the right thing by the person. That's the key. It doesn't mean they will like it, but you must do the right thing by them. That's kindness. So that depends on the situation. You may do something positive, but you may do something negative. Either way, it should be something that is designed to be helpful to a person. So, in the end, what I'm saying is, even if they don't like you, you will do what in the end is helpful to that person. The point then is, kindness can be demonstrated through positive actions as well as through negative actions that involve rebuke of a fellow believer who is going astray. So, here is the thing. Remember, we are dealing with interactions among believers, that if we're going to interact with each other, that we should be kind to each other. Being kind means when you see your fellow believer go astray, you rebuke him or her politely, of course, with humility, but you must do it. Now, that's not going to be always welcomed, but that's the responsibility the Lord has laid upon our feet as believers. In any case, the believer is required to form the habit then of being kind to others. You must be caring, you must be considerate, you must be helpful. Form that as a habit. Now you probably wonder how you should go about doing this. How do you do that? Well, you fulfill this command by ensuring that you avoid any kind of sin. That's how you go about it. In effect, you get rid of any bitterness of soul or resentment that you have towards a person. Because you can't be considerate, you can't be caring, nor can you be helpful to somebody you resent. So you have to get rid of any kind of resentment. As you do this, you'll find that not only do you become a caring, or that you become caring to a person, but that you actually demonstrate it. In the final analysis, being kind to a person requires really what? The filling of the Spirit. If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then you can be kind. Now this is clear from the fact that kindness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit as stated in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. It reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, look at that, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Therefore, what we're saying is, if you're going to form the habit of being kind to others, then you should strive to be filled of the Holy Spirit through resisting temptation to sin. And if you succumb to sin, to quickly confess it to your Heavenly Father, so you can be cleansed and restored to fellowship with God. So, we as believers are commanded. It doesn't come natural. Now, I know, you know, we say like I boast about it to others who are not in this country. I say this is the most generous nation on the planet. The most kind people. However, that kindness is to be qualified. There's a general trend of being caring in the country. That's a general trend. But what we are dealing with is something that's so specific to believers, which doesn't come natural. So that what you see is this, any time that you have this kind of virtue, it has to be something that has been developed through learning the word and constant practice of being under the control of the Spirit. Because once you and I are under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's automatic that we'll be kind. Can we be under the control of the Holy Spirit without being considerate of somebody or without, you know, caring about them? So that is why we emphasize the importance of being filled with the Spirit, or filled of the Spirit. So that's the first virtue that the Holy Spirit tells us. If we're going to interact with each other and avoid all these difficulties that come with interaction, then we have to be kind to each other. And I'm going to emphasize it. That's also especially true among married people. But I'm going to emphasize that at some other point. Well, a second virtue that you as a believer to cultivate or form the habit of having is compassion. Compassion. Now this requirement is given in passage we are studying Ephesians 4 verse 32 with the word compassionate, which is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to having tender feelings for someone, and so means tender-hearted, compassionate. Now, it's a Greek word that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament, interestingly, but that only appears twice. Here in Ephesians 4:32, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse First Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that is the other occurrence of the Greek word translated compassion, or compassionate in Ephesians 4:32. Here is, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. This is what it says. Remember what we're saying. In order to interact, have a meaningful interaction, there has to be kindness. But then here it says, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Now, compassion as a virtue centers on two factors. There are two factors that when we think about compassion, there are two factors that should come into our mind. Because, again, like I say, English words, we throw them around, we're used to them, but we really press it down. Sometimes we don't really know in a more concrete way the meaning of a word. So that's the thing when we talk about compassion. We have to think in terms of two factors. A first factor is concerned with sharing the feeling of others. That's the first factor. Sharing the feeling of others, especially feelings associated with suffering or misfortune. So that's the first factor, that of sharing, having fear for somebody, what they're going through, or in their suffering. That's the first. A second factor is concerned with a strong desire to alleviate the suffering or misfortune. That's why I say, you feel for the person, but then you must have that strong desire to do something to remove or reduce their suffering. Now we see these two factors evident with God's compassion. Now during the conquest and settlement in Canaan, Israel periodically became unfaithful to the Lord by their involvement in idolatry. Consequently, the Lord himself brought judgment on them through military defeat by their enemies. But when they suffered and turned to the Lord, he will have compassion upon them and bring a leader to deliver them. That his compassion is evident in his sharing of Israel's feelings in their suffering, and his desire to do something about it is demonstrated in Judges chapter 2 verse 18. Judges chapter 2 verse 18. Judges chapter 2 verse 18. It is, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of the enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. In other words, we can say the Lord shared in their groaning. And that's why he did something. He had that desire to do something for them. So the Lord's compassion, mentioned in this passage, is then associated with the groaning of the people of Israel and the oppression they suffer in the hands of their enemies. Of course, the Lord did not stop there, since he raised up judges to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. It's therefore important to understand that compassion is also an action-oriented word. Now the Lord conveyed this fact through prophet Ezekiel as he described to him his compassion demonstrated to Israel in his early years as a nation in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 through 5. It reads, "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloth. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised." Now that compassion, though, is action-oriented, is implied in the expression, that sentence, when he says, "No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you." That's in verse 5. Now the last statement indicates that compassion leads to action, given in that verbal phrase when he said, "to do any of these things." To do any of these things. See, the phrase "these things" refers to the practice in the ancient Near East of rubbing a newborn baby with salt. They rub a newborn baby with salt, water, and oil. Then wrapping the baby in cloth strips for 7 days and repeating the process for 40 days. Now, this was supposed to enhance the child's character and promote general health and well-being for the newborn children. As a new nation, Israel did not receive these rights. Instead, the law portrayed them, or portrayed Israel, as a female abandoned at birth with no one to care for or have pity on her, especially in that state of helplessness. Now God, out of compassion, cared for Israel and caused the nation to increase and flourish. So anyway, our concern is not with the details of this passage in Ezekiel, but only to show that compassion consists of having feeling for suffering of someone and doing something about it. See, when you have to have a feeling, you have to feel for somebody, even though you may not truly have that feeling on yourself, but you can imagine what the person is going through. Part of the reason people don't have compassion is they don't imagine what others are going through. It doesn't concern them. They don't care enough. So the point, of course, of caring, having compassion and all that, in terms of feeling for someone, was demonstrated several times during Jesus' earthly ministry. His healing of many individuals is associated with compassion. As for example, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. But stand for break, and after break, we'll, and the Lord's Supper, we'll look at it.